My beloved congregation, let me begin with a searching question for myself and for you. How did you treat the people with whom you came in contact this week? Not asking you how you were treated, but how did you treat the people with whom you interacted this week? Husbands, how did you treat your wives this week? Wives, how did you treat your husbands this week? Children, how did you treat your parents? How did you treat your brothers and sisters? How did you treat anybody that crossed your path this week? How did you treat them? Is that something that you could openly talk about? Or when you think about that, does perhaps a sense of shame come over you? Well, you girls, I think about you too. Another school year has just gone by. How did you treat the boys and girls in your class, in your school? Did you treat them exactly the way that you would like to be treated? But that's what we're going to focus on this morning. Can you say with a clear conscience that you never said a nasty word? You never did a mean thing? You never were guilty of name calling? Did you treat others the way you would like to be treated? That's the focus of the Word of God that we must focus on according to God's sovereign providence as we continue our exposition of the Sermon on the Mount. And so our text is the well-known passage of Matthew 7, verse 12, where Jesus says, "Therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do ye even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets." And so this passage is known as the Golden Rule. And so this is the Golden Rule of godly conduct. As we will see, this is the ultimate rule of godly conduct. First of all, in light of its context, because amazingly, Jesus says, "Therefore." And you have perhaps asked yourself over the years, as you came to the Golden Rule, why is the word "there," "therefore"? Why is it "therefore"? Why is the word "therefore," "therefore"? But when Jesus says "therefore," he's telling us that there is an intimate connection between our text and between what just goes before us, and we'll see in a moment what that is. An important connection. Therefore, the context. Secondly, the precept itself. And the precept itself is so simple that, children, you can understand exactly what Jesus is saying. There's nothing difficult or complicated about it. Whatever you want that other men would do to you, do you even so to them. Or, to simply say it, as I will repeat later, as you want to be treated by others, that's how you must treat others. That's the precept. And finally, its essence, because then Jesus makes this amazing statement. He says, "For this," he says, "is the law and the prophets." Now, when Jesus uses that phrase, he is simply saying, this is the essence of the Old Testament scriptures. This is the embodiment. In this statement, I bring together everything that the Old Testament has to say about how we should interact with others. This is the law and the prophets. And of course, as you will see, think about out of whose mouth these words come, congregation. This is the living Word of God who is speaking. This is the author of the Bible who is speaking. This is the giver of the law, because he is the one who gave the law at Mount Sinai. So who better qualified and able to summarize it all, to bring it all together and say, this is the law and the prophets. So that is the essence of this rule. So the context, its precept, and its essence. So the therefore compels us to look at the verses that immediately come before it. Now, you know, boys and girls, last week we talked about Christ's exhortation to engage in fervent and ongoing prayer. He taught us that we ought always to be a praying people. That we should pray repeatedly. That we should pray over and over again. And that we should pray especially for the grace we need to be godly men and women. As we pointed out last week, when Jesus tells us to ask and to seek and to knock, he's not giving us a blank check and say, here, you fill in what you want. And I tell you, whatever you want, you'll get it. That's, of course, not what Jesus meant. Jesus did not mean to say that we should ask for things that have nothing to do with God's glory and that have nothing to do with our spiritual well-being. No, the context of that passage that we considered last week obviously makes it clear that Christ is saying, in order to be spiritual men and women, in order to be godly men and women, in order to live in obedience to God's revealed will, you need the grace of God. And most importantly, you need the Holy Spirit. That's why we saw last week that in the parallel passage to Matthew 7, Christ specifically singled out the Holy Spirit. Here it says, how much more shall your Father, which is in heaven, give good things to them that ask him? And then in Luke, Jesus specifically says, the Holy Spirit. Ah, you see, and it maybe helps us understand what he meant here. Because the Holy Spirit is the author and the giver of all spiritual goods. He is the fountain of all spiritual good. And so Jesus is saying, ask and seek and knock and pray and ask your Heavenly Father to give you His Holy Spirit to enable you and to equip you to live a godly life. But then, amazingly, after he has just said that, he says, now therefore, in light of this, therefore you must consider the following. Therefore you must do to others as you would have them do unto you. So what's the connection, congregation? Very important connection. So in our text last week, the focus was on our vertical relationship with God. And so Christ was teaching us that that vertical relationship with God should always be functioning. We ought to be a people who are continually bowing our knees before God. We ought to be a people who pray without ceasing. Prayer ought to be the fabric of our lives. So Jesus is saying, he's saying, as believers, you must be in daily fellowship and communion with God. You must daily seek His face. Daily, you must be knocking at heaven's gate. That's the essence of a healthy spiritual life. And so prayer is the means whereby we maintain that vertical relationship with God. Prayer is the means whereby we respond to what God is saying to us in His Word. But you see, out of that relationship with God must flow our relationship with our fellow man. And so ultimately what Christ is teaching us here is that when you live in daily fellowship with God, if prayer is the breath of your life, and this, of course, we're not saying that you should be praying 24 hours a day, 60 minutes every hour, no, but prayer should be woven throughout your life. There shouldn't be a single day in which you do not call upon God's name. But Jesus is saying, out of that fellowship with your Heavenly Father, as you seek Him for the good things you need to be able to live a godly life, out of that relationship must flow a relationship with your fellow man. Those two belong inseparably together. And you see, congregation, the more consistent our walk with God is, as Enoch was, and as Noah was, the closer we live to God, the more diligent we are in seeking His face every day, the more that is going to impact me in terms of how I interact with men. And Christ is saying, only when your relationship with God is functioning will you be motivated to do what I'm now telling you to do. And so Christ is giving us a very simple principle here. Powerful principle. And He's saying, vertical godliness must manifest itself in horizontal godliness. Let me say that again. Vertical godliness must manifest itself in horizontal godliness. And you see, congregation, it is only in that context, it is only against that background, it is only when we daily interact with God, it is only when we time and again experience how gracious our Heavenly Father is to us. How He bears with me. How He bears with me in spite of my sin and in spite of my failures and in spite of my shortcomings. When I realize that every day afresh, that God never treats me the way I deserve to be treated. That God never deals with me according to my sins. When that really is front and center, and when that is an awareness of me that governs me every day, and it will, you see. One of the reasons why Christians backslide, one of the reasons why they can become so cold, one of the reasons why Christians sometimes behave themselves in a very unchristian and unchristlike way, is because their relationship with their Heavenly Father is not functioning the way it ought to be. And the devil knows that too, you see. The devil knows that when we walk with God, that when we live in fellowship with Him, that when we seek His face, not only at regular stated times, but throughout the day, there's not much He can do with us. And that's why he knows if he can shut us down, if he can shut down our daily devotional life, if he can shut down our walk with God, if he can tempt us and lure us away from living in fellowship with God, the rest is a piece of cake. The rest will follow. Because when our relationship with God no longer functions the way it ought to function, it's going to manifest itself in my horizontal relationships with other men. And backsliding results. And that's why, congregation, and I say this to myself, and I say this to you, before we even talk about this precept, how is your walk with God today? How faithful are you in interacting with your Heavenly Father? How faithful are you in seeking His face? How faithful are you in listening to His Word by reading it every single day? Because you see, as long as that doesn't function properly, we are not going to do very well with this golden rule. But the more we see the grace of God, the more we see how good God is to us, the more we see how amazingly He treats us, how amazingly He cares for us, how willing He is to pardon our sins, how long-suffering He is, the easier it becomes for us to love our fellow men. The more we see ourselves the way God sees us, the easier it will be to look at our fellow men the way God sees them. When we see how patient God is with us, that will motivate us to be patient with others. When we see how gracious God is to us, that will motivate us to be gracious to others. So again, and I need to get this across, that's why this word therefore is so profoundly important. As a matter of fact, that word therefore is the key that unlocks the meaning of the text. If ever we see an example where we may never view a given text in Scripture outside of its context, it is here. That's exactly what happens many times. People just lift verse 12 out of its context and totally don't realize what its connection is with that which went before. And so, congregation, what this means is this, is that our conduct, our behavior, the manner in which we interact with other people, the manner in which we treat other people, you see, that cannot be contrary to what we worship and profess. In other words, we can't claim to be a godly people, we can't claim to have daily fellowship with God, if in our horizontal relationships we do not treat those whom God brings into our lives unless we treat them with love. A.W. Pink makes a profound and convicting statement. You know what he said? He said there are people who on their knees they pray like angels, but in their relationships with others they act like devils. They pray like angels and they act like devils. Congregation, that's not how it ought to be. No, you see, what we are in private, what we are in our home, is what we ought to be in public. And so our secret walk with God must become visible in our behavior, in the manner in which we interact with others. This is what God accused Israel of in Isaiah 1. He says, "When you spread forth your hands, I will hide mine eyes from you. Yea, when you make many prayers, I will not hear. Your hands are full of blood. Wash you, make you clean. Put away the evil of your doings from before mine eyes. Cease to do evil. Learn to do well. Seek judgment. Relieve the oppressed. Judge the fatherless. Plead for the widow." And so, congregation, we can reverse this. If you're not doing well spiritually right now, if your spiritual life is stagnant, maybe you should ask yourself, is there anything in my horizontal relationships, in the way I am interacting with the people that God has placed on my pathway, is there anything that ought to be straightened out? Is there anything that's unresolved? Is there anything in my conduct, in my behavior, that contradicts what I profess? That's the question we need to ask ourselves. And so really, this word therefore really highlights what Jesus taught us when he taught us how to pray. And you know, boys and girls, the Lord's Prayer, and I know most of you can recite that. But when it comes to forgiveness, what did Jesus teach us to say? He said, "Forgive us our debts as we forgive our debtors." So Jesus is saying, don't bother seeking your Father's pardon if you're not willing to pardon those that have sinned against you and have offended you. See, it goes both ways. Those two, that vertical relationship and that horizontal relationship, those two are so intimately connected. In Psalm 18, verse 25, it says, with the merciful, thou wilt show thyself merciful. Again. And that's where so often, you see, we can reverse it. You see, in other words, if we are not doing well in our relationships, and if we don't resolve that, if we're not peacemakers, it will affect our vertical relationship. So it goes both ways. You see, if we don't take our vertical relationship seriously, it will show itself in how I interact with people. If I don't take my relationship seriously, if I sin against my neighbor, whoever that neighbor may be, if I don't treat him as Scripture tells me, it will affect my vertical relationship. And that's the point here that Jesus makes. Those two are intimately connected. And so that brings us to the precept itself. In congregation, we can simply say, and we will emphasize it at the very end of the message, but let me say it now too, is what Jesus is giving us here is the sum and substance of what we call Christian ethics. This is it. This is the governing principle of all Christian ethics. That means, congregation, you can go through all of Scripture and look at all the instruction the Bible gives us about how we are to interact with our fellow men, and it can all be brought back to this foundational principle. That's why Jesus said, this is the law and the prophets. This is the very essence of what the Word of God teaches. So let's look now at the famous golden rule, the precept itself. And so, how do we act by nature? What is our natural inclination? By nature, as fallen sinners, we are self-centered. We are self-oriented. We are self-serving. By nature and without grace, we ultimately don't care about anybody else. The only person we care about is ourselves. And so ultimately, the only thing we are concerned about is how I am treated. We're only worried about what people do to me. And of course, when it comes to the point of how I want to be treated, we have a whole list. We know exactly, boys and girls, congregation, we know exactly how we would like to be treated by others. And by nature, that's all we care about. Because by nature, we're only interested in ourselves. That's why, with brilliant wisdom, that's why this golden rule is so brilliantly stated by the supreme author of all wisdom. Brilliantly, he confronts us with our selfishness. He confronts us with our self-love. He confronts us with our natural inclination as sinners to simply live for ourselves at the expense of others. Because you see what Jesus is forcing us to do. First of all, he's forcing us to think about yourself. He's forcing us to ask yourself the question, boys and girls, and he wants to ask you that question. It is as if he would say, and I will say that to you, take a pad of paper. And boys and girls, you can do that too. Maybe your moms and dad will help you. Take a pad of paper and write down how you want to be treated by other people. You know what? You should be able to do that. You should be able to make a list of how you want other people to treat you. But now here comes the dramatic confrontation with our selfish nature. Because Christ says, not only must you love yourselves, but you must do to others exactly what you would expect to be done to you. In other words, you have to love others as much as you love yourselves. And that's where everything breaks down by nature. That's why this world is filled with hatred, with broken relationships, with sorrow, with all kinds of conflict. Because ultimately we're in it for ourselves. We're only concerned about our name, our reputation. We want others to cut us slack. We want others to be patient with us. And if people don't, we enter into conflict. You know, this precept is so remarkable that you find a forum of it throughout all the cultures of the world. Pagan authors, pagan philosophers recognized how amazing this precept is. And you know where the name the Golden Rule comes from? Boys and girls, listen carefully, because one of the questions on the paper. This was the phrase "the Golden Rule" was coined by a Roman emperor. Alexander Severus was his name, who ruled the Roman Empire from 222 to 235. He was so impressed with that precept that Christ gives us here. He had it placed in golden letters on his main chamber, where he would spend most of his time. And so on his wall, in golden letters, were the words of this text. And that's why it is known today as the Golden Rule. One thing, however, when you consider sources other than the Bible, when you consider what various cultures have made of this, one thing really stands out: that generally they only emphasize the negative aspect of it. Don't do to others what you don't want someone to do. Don't do to others what you don't want others to do to you. So the negative. So in other words, if you don't want to get hurt, don't hurt someone else. Just the negative aspect of it. But Christ does not give it here in negative language. He says it in a very positive way. All things, whatever you would that men should do you even so to them. And so it is, in the first place, it is a positive command. And so here what Jesus is actually doing, in very simple, easy to understand words, he's simply explaining to us what he means by saying, you must love your neighbor as yourself. He is saying, that's how that works. That's how that functions. And again, the powerful implication is this. Let me say it again. The reason Jesus is saying that, because we, if we are truly honest, we know exactly how we want to be treated. So boys and girls, I'm going to make this practical for you. How do you want to be treated in school? How do you want to be treated by other students? Very important question. Because that's how you have to treat them. So would you like it if somebody picks on you? Would you like it if someone makes fun of you? Would you like it if someone calls you names? Would you like it if someone is trying to make your life miserable? No. Well, then don't ever do it to someone else. If you don't like it, if you don't want to be treated that way, then don't even dare to go and do what you don't want other people to do to you. So if you're ever inclined not to be nice to other children, other students in school or in catechism class, whatever it may be, I hope you will think about this sermon that would stop you in your tracks. That you would think by yourself, wait a minute. Is that what I want others to do to me? See, that's the point Jesus makes. He's saying, if you're honest with yourself, you know in your heart of hearts, you know exactly how you want to be treated. That's why this passage is so amazing. Because really, there are no limits to the way you can make this work. There are no limits to its applications. These words are so remarkable, congregation, that when you are in a unique situation, when you, in your dealings with other men, whether it's in your marriage or in your family or in your business, whatever it may be, and if you ever wonder, what should I do in this situation? How should I handle this? You know what Jesus is saying? You don't have to flip through your Bible to find the text. This will tell you. This precept will tell you under all circumstances, at all times, with whoever it may be, whether it's in your dealings with your spouse, with your children, with your parents, with family members, in school, this precept will always tell you what the proper way is to deal with others. That's what Jesus is saying. That's the fundamental question. It's also clear here is that Jesus teaches us we should be the initiators. In other words, we should not turn this around and say, well, I'll wait till so-and-so treats me the way I should be treated. And when so-and-so treats me the right way, then I will treat him or her the right way. See, that's how the devil always cleverly turns the word of God on its head. And so that's very common in our sinful world. Very common. Where a husband will say, I'm not going to treat her the way she should be treated. Not until she treats me the right way. Not until she honors me am I going to treat her the way I should. So when she gets her act together, then I will follow suit. Or the wife would say, I'm not going to honor him. I'm not going to respect him. I'm not going to treat him the way he should be until he gets his act together. When he gets his act together, I'll do my part. That's exactly not what Jesus meant. Christ is saying, no, the initiative should be mine. The initiative should be yours. So rather than waiting for others to treat you the right way, Jesus is saying, forget it. You ask yourself, how do you want to be treated? And that's how I want you to treat others. The way you would want to be treated. That's why James calls it. He calls it the royal law. I'm looking for the passage here. I quoted it. Can't find it right now. The royal law. And he says, Anyway, I'll probably... here it is. James 2 verse 8. I knew I had it someplace. Here it is. James 2 verse 8. Jot that down. He said, if you fulfill the royal law according to the scripture, thou shalt love thy neighbor as thyself, ye do well. That's it. This is the royal law. This is the royal law of human conduct. This is the royal law that should govern our relationships. That's why Matthew 5 verse 9, at the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus said, blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. And as you remember, I pointed out, Christ does not say, blessed are the peace lovers. We all love peace. Who doesn't love peace? We don't like trouble. We don't like war. We don't like strained relationships. We like peace. We all like peace. But Jesus does not say, blessed are the peace lovers.
He said, blessed are the peacemakers. So that means that as children of God, the people of God, we are to be the initiators. We don't wait for the other to do his or her thing first. We must begin with ourselves. We must make the first move. We must take the first step. And that's why this golden rule, it's not original with me, has been called the litmus test of our religion. I know, boys and girls, when I say that, you probably don't know yet, the older ones might, what is meant by that. But if you get older and you take science classes, then your teacher will show you litmus paper. And what litmus paper does, it tells you whether a liquid is acid or whether it is alkaline. Those of you who are in high school, you've learned about the pH, right? The pH is, now, the pH is either less than 7, that means acid, or it's higher than 7, it's alkaline. And a piece of litmus paper will never fail to show you what really is going on with a given fluid. And that's why this expression is often used, you see. We need to ask ourselves, by the grace of God, do I seek to consistently live my life this way? Is this the governing principle of my conduct? Is this what stops me in my tracks? Is this what makes me stop and think and say, before I say hurtful words, or before I behave myself in an inappropriate way, whether that's in my marriage or in my family, whatever, hold it. How would I feel if someone said that to me? How would I feel if someone did to me what I'm about to do to someone else? That's why this is such an extraordinary and such a powerful precept. And that's why I said, we cannot achieve this apart from the grace of God. That's why the connection with the previous verses, the connection to a prayer life with God, a walking with God, and out of that love, you see, flows a love towards my fellow man. In other words, not until the love of God is shed abroad in my heart do I begin to love my neighbor as myself. It all flows out of that relationship with God. That's why we'll point it out this evening too. The moment Adam's relationship with God is broken, everything falls apart in the horizontal. And all of a sudden, his marriage is under attack. His marriage is negatively impacted by what has just happened. And that's why, congregation, ultimately, our interaction with others is an indicator of who we are. In other words, real living Christianity will manifest itself in our interaction with others, in our horizontal relationships. That's why all the commandments of the second table, beginning with the fifth commandment, all of those commandments are relational in nature. All of them have something to do with our relationship with others. And of course, the Lord Jesus Christ himself, he perfectly exemplified this golden rule. He practiced what he preached. He lived a perfect life. He lived the law of God perfectly. He did to others what he expected others to do to him. And you know, often he was mistreated in spite of the fact that he did so much good and showed so much love, yet the people turned against him. That did not stop him from practicing this rule. I think of what happened in the upper room before the Passover, where somebody had to wash the feet of the others. That was common practice. When you came together for a meal, and you know, we didn't have shoes like we do, you walked on dusty roads, one of the services that a host would offer to his guests is that your feet would be washed. And usually there would be a servant who would wash the feet of the guests that came in. But here, there was no servant to do that task. So what does Jesus do? He wants to teach his disciples a lesson. And so Jesus, reverently speaking, asked himself, what would I like my disciples to do to me now? What I would like them to do is wash my feet. That's how I want to be treated, and that's how I should be treated. So that's how I will treat my disciples. And then he tells them, he says, if then your Lord and Master, if I have washed your feet, ye ought also to wash one another's feet. For I have given you an example that ye should do as I have done to you. Here you go. And how about in the Garden of Gethsemane? When Peter, in his zeal to protect his master, he wields his sword and he cuts off the ear of Malchus. Now these guys, Malchus too, these men came there to capture Jesus. They were his enemies. What does Jesus do? Again, we can say simply, boys and girls, Jesus said, if someone cut my ear off, I would like that ear to be put back on. I would like someone to do something about it. That's what he did. So here is his enemy, this man who was part of the band that came to arrest him. And what does Jesus do? He picks up that ear and he reattaches it to his head. That's why we read the passage also from Luke 6, verse 32 through 36. Let's look at those verses again together. Take your Bible and turn to Luke 6. Luke 6. Because in verse 31, we have the same precept, phrased a little bit differently, and as you would that men should do to you, do ye also to them likewise. The word likewise is powerful. Treat them exactly the same way. That's what Jesus is saying. For, he says, if you love them which love you. Well, boys and girls, you know what that means? If you're nice to those that are nice to you, there's nothing to it. That's easy. Verse 33. If you do good to them that do good to you, what thank have ye? For sinners even do the same. He's saying, even ungodly people, they rub each other's back. They're nice to each other. You're nice to me, I'll be nice to you. Verse 34. And if you lend to them of whom you hope to receive, what thank have ye? For sinners also lend to sinners to receive as much again. And now here comes. But, he says, love ye your enemies, and do good, and lend, hoping for nothing again, and your reward shall be great, and ye shall be the children of the highest. And look what it says here. For he is kind to whom? To the unthankful and to the evil. And so that's where we get our model, you see. That's where we have the standard. That's the gold standard that Jesus sets before us. So Jesus is saying, this even defines how you treat with your enemies. How you deal with your enemies. With the people that have no use for you. And again, Jesus exemplified it. Because you know, the first thing he does when he's nailed to the cross, after he has been brutally abused and his back is bleeding and the nails have been driven through his wrists and through his feet, first thing he does, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. Jesus exemplified it. And congregation, We cannot claim to be a Christian unless, by the grace of God, in some measure, we become Christ-like. That's what it means to be a Christian. To be Christ-like. That's why John says, "He that says, he abideth in him." In other words, whoever claims to have a personal relationship with Christ, whoever claims that he is your Savior and your Lord, if you say that you abide in him, that you are connected to him, you ought to walk even as he walked. And that's the amazing thing about this passage, and that's why we bring it now to an end. Because he said, this is the law and the prophets. This is the bottom line. This is what I have communicated in my word. I am telling you, as the eternal Son of God, as the living Word of God, I am telling you as the lawgiver, this is it. This is the heart of it. This is the sum and substance of it. And of course, he again, as he did throughout the Sermon on the Mount, he exposed the false and corrupt teaching of the Pharisees. Because you know what they said? They had this rule too. But they said, you only have to do good to Jews. You only have to do good to the people you like. Totally corrupting this precept. That's why Jesus said in Luke 6, when he talked about the sinners, he said, you know, it's not easy to love those that love you, to be kind to those who are kind to you, to give to those that give to you, to rub the back of the person who will rub your back. No. Do good, even to your enemies. That's why in Exodus 23, verse 4, it says, if thou meet thine enemy's ox or his ass going astray. We can translate that in our setting. If somehow you come across a cow that has broken free from your neighbor's pasture, that's what he's saying. Thou shalt surely bring it back to him again. Because what would you like if somehow your cattle broke free? Wouldn't you like others to treat you that way? That they would be kind enough to bring it back to you? Jesus is saying, or God is saying in Exodus, but I'm talking about your enemy, not your friend. But if this happens to be cattle from your enemy and they are loose, you need to take that cattle back to him, even though he's your enemy. That's what it means here. And again in Deuteronomy 15, a similar passage. I have no time to read it now, verses 7 through 8. And so ultimately, as I said, this is a summary of the second table of the law. So when it says, honor your father and your mother, you must think about this precept. Thou shalt not kill. That means I have to do everything in my neighbor's favor. Thou shalt not commit adultery. Thou shalt not break the marriage, as we will see tonight. That means that in our marriage, we treat our spouse the way we would expect them to treat us. That's what it means. That means when it says, thou shalt not steal, that means that you will treat your neighbor's property with the same respect that you expect him to treat your property with. Thou shalt not bear false witness against thy neighbor. Again, you don't want to be lied to. You don't want someone to bear false witness to you. Then you ought never to do it to someone else. This is the law and the prophets. What a simple precept, and yet so profound. It's amazing that Christ does not give us, like the Pharisees did, a long list of rules. He said, no, I'm giving you one rule. This is it. This is the foundation. I want you to have this rule always on your mind. Carry it with you. Always think about it. In all of your dealings with men, all of your interaction, think about this precept. Because my yoke is easy,
and my burden is light.
This is the love of God, 1 John 5 verse 3, that we keep His commandments, and His commandments are not grievous. Oh, congregation, that's why this is so convicting for me and for you. Because when we really sit down and think about what Jesus is saying, how often have you and I not transgressed this precept? We have to repent before God. We have to seek refuge to the Lord Jesus Christ, who died for men and women who violate this golden rule, who gave Himself as a ransom, who shed His blood. And so there is forgiveness. And so, congregation, that's why Jesus meant what He said, abide in Me, and you in Me. And when you do, you will bring forth much fruit. The more you abide in Me, the more you will become like Me, He is saying. The more you will begin to resemble Me. And so, if we faithfully live in fellowship with God, it cannot but manifest itself horizontally. And therefore, all things whatsoever ye would that men should do to you, do you even so to them. For this is the law and the prophets. Amen. Let's pray. Gracious God, oh, how we must bow before Thee in shame. For who of us would dare to say that we have faithfully followed that precept? And Lord, we pray that that conviction would bring us to our knees, confessing our sins, searching our hearts and minds to determine what areas there are, what relationships there are where this principle needs to be practiced prayerfully, looking unto Thee, always being mindful of how gracious, how merciful, how good Thou art to us, obligating us to be loving and kind and gracious and merciful to our neighbor. And so cleanse us in the precious blood of Christ, and gather with us again in this evening hour. Bless our fellowship together, protect us as we travel, and pardon our sins for Jesus' sake only. Amen. We will conclude by singing Psalter 342. 342, all the stanzas. Oh, let my supplicating cry by Thee, my gracious Lord, be heard. 342, all. Beloved, receive the blessing of the Lord and go in peace. The grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the love of God the Father, and the communion of the Holy Ghost be with you all. Amen.